But as you're sitting there, let's go into our Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, and we will be looking at verses 1 through 9. Now, this is a text that often is not referred to. It's often maybe not even looked at by many Christians, but it's an important text. It's an important section of text about the tabernacle and about the worship of the people of God in the Old Testament. And so tonight, we begin our journey in understanding the worship of God in the Old Testament, which really works out to, for us, how to understand the worship of God today. And so I would like for us to stand as we read God's holy and inerrant word. Exodus chapter 25, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, we ask that as you open up to us an understanding of the tabernacle, your visual aid for your people, that you would bless our time in your word by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In any story, context is really important. And as we are here in our text tonight, as Moses is on the mountain, a mountain that is glowing, a mountain that is thundering, a mountain that is shaking, he is receiving the very words of God for worship, how his people will worship him in spirit and in truth. Old Testament worship was not merely external. I think that myth sometimes creeps in to some of our thinking. It was always about worship from the heart. Because how are you and I to love God? With all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. You see, from the very beginning of God's covenant with his people, even if you go back to Adam and Eve and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God always wanted their hearts. And the God's visual aid was about their hearts. He wanted to give a picture of worship right here. And he did it at the top of a mountain where he was present. I think that it's significant that this word came to Moses in the very presence of God himself. And God was adamant about this picture. But what's also unique about this picture, if you have your Bible still open, you will see that in the context of this declaration of the tabernacle, of how it was to come about, is that there is a context. Because Moses is on the mountain. He is hearing the very words of God. The thunder is striking, the earth is quaking, and the people of Israel down below in chapter 32... Oh, by the way, they're worshiping a golden calf. They are rebelling against God as the stiff-necked people that they are, and they are worshiping a God that is not God, that Aaron says, "Behold your God." And so Israel, not all of Israel, but some of Israel, rebels against the Lord God Almighty. While the mountain is in smoke and flame, they're worshiping a golden calf. A golden calf. Now, this is a really important time in Israel's history because God puts a test upon Moses. You could look at the context. You will see that God says this to them, to Moses, I will no longer be with you. I'm not going to go with you into the promised land. I'll send my angel with you, right? I'll send my power with you, but I won't go with them. I won't go with the stiff-necked people anymore. This is a significant point because of what this tabernacle represents. It's a significant point because of what this tabernacle represents. And God is saying, no more. And he's testing the mediator, the intercessor of Israel himself, Moses. Because where does Moses stand between God and the people of Israel? He's on the mountain. He's the one receiving the word. And what is Moses doing? He is interceding for the people of God. Just as Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is interceding, brothers and sisters, for you now before the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But in this text, there's a horrible history. And it seems like it's all going to unravel. And God is testing his man, Moses the man, who will one day lead because he's just a shadow of one to come named Jesus. And you know, Moses succeeds. Where Israel fails, Moses is praying. He is interceding for the people of God. And God relents. God relents from sending calamity upon the people. And new stone tablets are created because Moses had destroyed the other two stone tablets when he's seen the spiritual prostitution of his people when he came down the mountain. He broke those original tablets. And here in Exodus 34, he creates new tablets. And he's with God. I mean, I love this language of Moses. He's in the very presence of God. And here he comes with the two stone tablets. And I want you to listen to the language of Exodus 34, 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hands, that's the Ten Commandments, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. What a picture. Moses is glowing with the very presence of God, with the very favor of God. God favors Moses. Isn't it interesting? When he goes into the fellowship of believers, he has to cover his face. But when he goes in the presence of God, he can uncover his face. And why is that significant? Why is Moses coming off the mountain with the two tablets after he had faithfully interceded for the people of God, even willing that his life would be lost in order that the people of Israel would be found? It's because what happens in 35? Because they had not collected any of the furnishings, any of the supplies necessary for the building of the tabernacle. But the people respond in verse 35:4. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have taken an offering for the Lord, everyone who is willing or whose heart is stirred to bring to the Lord an offering of gold and silver and bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the lights, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate." the people of God were hearing these words differently. It was like they were new. Because they were infused with what? What were they infused with? With grace. They came with abundant grace. And look at, again, look a little further down, chapter 35, verse 20. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. So they're going out to get the job done. And everyone who was willing and whose heart was moved him, came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. And again through the text, as you keep going down, you find that as the people were moved, both men and women, as they were moved, they came and they brought the supplies to be used in the construction of the tabernacle of the living God. God was not going to move from their presence, even after their great spiritual prostitution. I say it like that because that's what it was. It was a spiritual prostitution on the bottom of the mountain. And God will not leave his people. No, God is going to build that tabernacle right in the middle of his people. And his people are so overjoyed. Their response is one of gladness and of repentance. And brothers and sisters, this tabernacle, this little model, that original tabernacle, it's just a simple picture, isn't it? It's a simple picture. You know, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 speaks of the simple picture when it says this: for Christ has entered not into a holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. You see, the tabernacle itself was merely a type or a copy of heaven. It was a type or a copy of heaven. And I think that is significant because heaven has just come down to earth in a copy, in shadows. God's presence has come down to earth. That's simply what it is. It's a simple picture. It's a simple picture of God's presence with his people. Simple one. And what's so significant about that is that God calls his people a stiff-necked, rebellious people. Obnoxious, stubborn, always going here and there and everywhere, always following every form of doctrine and wind of doctrine that's out there. And yet the God that is holy, that created all things, that redeemed this people out of Egypt, is still saying to the stubborn people, I'm going to be in your midst. I'm going to be present with you. What does that really mean? Does he not love sinners? The most stiff-necked, rebellious people you could imagine? And he's not leaving them. He's not fleeing from them. No, his mediator has provided, well, an example of something that would come a long time from this day. But what you also learn from God's visual aid is that God's people need repentance, don't they? This tabernacle speaks that if God is in the midst of us, it says of you and I in our hearts that we need the repentance. We need to turn from our sin, just like Israel. We don't think we're like Israel. We didn't do anything like the golden calf. Really? What are you valuing more than God right now? You've already committed the spiritual prostitution. It's idolatry. It's a heart condition. And this tabernacle says, as the lambs and the bulls and the goats are slaughtered, that you and I need to repent, that we need to turn from our sin, because God is present in our midst, isn't he? He's not just somewhere far off in heaven where he cannot see. No, he's right here. He's right in you, tabernacling. But the power of the Spirit that we spoke of right now in this place. It's a simple picture, isn't it? But that picture is important, obviously, isn't it? It's an important picture. And, you know, as the editor, which is Moses, by the way, of the Pentateuch, right, the first five books of the Old Testament, or the Torah, it is interesting that the Bible, well, spends a lot of time on worship, on how men and women and boys and girls ought to come before Almighty God. Now, you and I believe that creation is an important theology, right? It's an important doctrine, the doctrine of creation. And yet in the doctrine of creation, what we find is there are about two chapters fully committed to the doctrine of creation. The flood narrative is also a very important narrative. That narrative takes about four chapters in order to explain the flood narrative. Important, and Moses wrote it, right? And then how about the story of Abraham, Abraham's life? Now that is a significant guy, right? I mean, it takes up a lot of the text of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. It's 14 chapters, actually. 14 chapters is taken for Abraham. But do you know how many chapters Moses uses in the Torah to explain the worship of Almighty God? Well, if you look in your Bibles, if they're nicely open, you will find Exodus chapter 25 through 40 talks about the tabernacle, and Leviticus chapter 1 through 27, basically the whole book, is also about worship, about coming into the presence of God through the tabernacle. And so ultimately, there are 33 chapters committed to the worship of God in the Torah. Now, there must be some reason for that, right? To spend 33 chapters of the Pentateuch on the worship of God must have some great significance for us as believers. And yet, in the church today, seldom do Christians actually reference these chapters. I believe that's a mistake. Because I believe every text and every chapter, no matter how arduous the journey of reading each chapter and text because of the cultural differences, all lead us to the person of Jesus Christ with thunder, with, you know, boom, boom. I mean, it's like it brings out Jesus' death and resurrection with even greater color and even greater glory. So it is an important reality. It's important because the picture shows us the worship of God. And as I said, is it two Sundays ago, this morning, you and I are fundamentally what? We are worshipers. And you will always be a worshiper. Always. And so it's vital for us as the church, as the Christian community, to look deeply at these truths, at these important pictures of the tabernacle furnishings. But also, this important picture, this simple picture of God's visual aid, the tabernacle, leads us to a theological picture. And Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 says this, and you'll hear the language, it sounds very similar to a text that I had read previously from Hebrews. It says, they served a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. A very important theological point is that the worship of God in Israel was to be regulated by God. The worship of God in Israel was to be regulated by God. There was not to be some kind of inventions like Nadab and Abihu who actually made another kind of fire and they went poof. Remember? Another fire, poof. It is very clear in the narratives before us that the worship of the living God is to be regulated by God's design. The author of Hebrews clearly sees that. He's quoting the text from Exodus chapter 25, verse 9, the last part that we read in the first reading. So, tabernacle worship in the Old Testament was to be regulated by God's design. And I think that that has implications for us. How should worship in this church be regulated? I will ask it again. How should worship in this church, since you don't belong just to this church, this is Jesus' church, it's not mine, it's his, because we're all part of the church, right? Bought with a price. How ought worship to be regulated in our services? I can do it simply for you, by God's word. Right? By God's design. Now, granted, there are differences amongst different theological traditions, but at the heart of worship is God's design for us to come into his presence. And we find that in the word. And we know that the tabernacle ultimately was what? Fulfilled in Christ. And all the ceremonial law fulfilled in Christ. But worship is still to be regulated by God's design. A second theological picture we see here is that this question, actually, how we must be saved. I believe the theological picture of God's visual aid clearly asks that question. How are we to be saved? Because this visual aid declares to us that there's a problem, right? That God is holy, perfectly holy, perfect in righteousness, and you and I are not. That we are sinners, stiff-necked, just like the Israelites before us. And that only blood atonement can atone for our sins. Only God's washing us of our sins can satisfy. And only by his bread can we be nourished forever. And only by his light can we be guided through all of life in the wilderness. And only by the prayers that are accompanied by the Holy Spirit can we be heard by God Almighty. And only in the mercy seat that you find in the Holy of Holies can you come into the very presence of God himself. And it's all through blood, sacrifice. So the question is, how must we be saved? How can we be saved? Brothers and sisters, did you hear about Jesus right there? Did you hear about the work of Christ in the tabernacle? Do you see that it's pointing to the cross, the sacrifice of God's own Son, who came in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth in order that he would be the blood sacrifice for sin? But it would never have to be offered again. Once for all, there's the picture, a simple picture, an important picture, a deeply theological picture, because God wants to gather a people for himself. Because God loves people. But God is also righteous and holy, and he must do it on his terms. And it will be through his Son that was crucified for you. But also, what does this tabernacle also portray? A longing. A longing. Because what do you see constantly? What did they see constantly in the tabernacle? They saw the blood of bulls and of sheep, and of goats, morning and evening, at every single one of the great feasts, the Passover lamb itself, never ceasing, never ending, constantly happening, again and again and again and again and again. And here we go again. I need blood to be sacrificed for my sin. You see, there's a longing. This tabernacle is temporary. This tabernacle was never meant to be permanent on earth. It was to be temporary, for it was pointing to one in whom John testified about. He saw him. He ate with him. He loved him. And he says of Jesus, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or the languages, I've said it before, he tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace. John is saying, I have seen the fulfillment of the tabernacle itself. He's Jesus Christ. It's him.
him. The author of Hebrews knew that. He said this, by the Holy Spirit. This is very interesting. Moses was speaking by the Holy Spirit, and this is how Hebrews 9 says it. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. What happened to the tabernacle? What happened to God's presence on earth in Jerusalem in 70 AD? The tabernacle was destroyed. But what happened in 33 AD? On Passover. What happened to the curtain in the tabernacle? It was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Because the tabernacle had come. He had been crucified. And on 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. Just like he said in John chapter 2. To the religious leaders, kill this, you know, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. I will raise it up. The tabernacle in the wilderness points to Jesus. The whole ceremonial system of the Old Testament points to Jesus. Every cleanliness law points to Jesus. The entire law points to Jesus. It's all about the worship of God's Son by the power of the Holy Spirit unto the glory of God the Father. That's what this is about. Well, now it's big, isn't it? It's not just 33 chapters. It's 66 books that finds its fulfillment in who? In Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is what we know, that there's going to be one day a final fulfillment, and I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have it open, to Revelation chapter 21. Now, this tabernacle imagery, all that the tabernacle is pointing to, is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's pointing us not only to his death and resurrection, but it's pointing us to the very end. And here we hear the language in Revelation 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heavens and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And I want you to turn to verse 20 or 22. I did not see a temple. Oh, do you hear that language? Or tabernacle, but it's temple. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You see what I mean about Jesus? That entire tabernacle is pointing to him. And what do I long for? I long to be in his presence for all eternity. I long for death to be done. I long for my sin to be put totally in the grave and never to be resurrected again. I long for no more sickness and suffering. I long for no more broken relationships. I long for no more of the lies of this current generation. None of it. I long to be in the presence of the temple who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who took away your sin and my sin. And all he is calling from the farthest edges of the world. And so, I read this last text with an aching heart. Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, give us hearts that long. long to be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, the final and eternal and everlasting tabernacle. Oh, and Father, may that fuel our joy. May that fuel our obedience. Would that fuel our desire for holiness? Oh, work in us, Holy Spirit, who tabernacles in us, that we might go forth from this place to live for your glory until we reach glory itself. Oh, Father, help us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.